You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Well, thank you very much, everyone, for welcoming here and again for your prayers last week. Well, I unexpectedly spent 11 hours in the ER waiting for the report that our son was fine and that we would be able to go home and all that. So I really appreciate that. And coming here to a new church, it's uniquely special in some ways that I already feel a bit of a connection in knowing last week you were praying for me and I was thinking about you guys and the baptisms going on. So it really is a delight to be here this morning. Typically am, you know, for a number of years have been in children's ministry, so when Pastor Brian mentioned that there'd be a children's corner in the back there and just kind of give me a kind of a heads up about that, I was like, you know, that's fine, like I'm usually that's where I am, so go ahead kids, we can do this together. So I actually really, really love having kids in the room. I think kids teach us a lot, and I'm going to go on a limb and assume that some of you know a bit about kids already. And I want to just ask you, in all seriousness, what are some things that kids do better than grown-ups? Come on. Trust. Kids trust better. Okay. Very positive. Yeah. Any other ones? Smile better than grown-ups. Okay. What else? Forgive better than grown-ups. Okay. Anything else? Imagination. Oh, these are great. Yeah, these totally true. There are some things that kids do much better than grown-ups. And you know, one of the weird things that I think that kids do better than grown-ups that doesn't immediately come to mind is kids are much better at expressing disappointment. You agree? Yeah. I actually, when you stop and think about it, there are grown-ups, and maybe we're some of them, who will go to therapy and pay large sums of money to have a professional tell them how they're feeling. And kids can do that for free. It is a remarkable ability that they have that some of us tend to lose. But the reality is that we as grown-ups aren't more challenged at expressing disappointment. It's not because we don't have disappointments, is it? In fact, if we were to put it in more tangible terms, and if we're using our kids' ministry language, if I got a big book of stickers here, and everyone got a sticker for every disappointment they had, how many stickers would you have on you right now? You had to take everything from the broccoli casserole you had to eat the other day that you didn't want to the flat tire or the job offer that didn't work out or the paper that didn't get graded that you hoped for. I think more than a few of us would be rather covered, wouldn't we? And it forces us to ask that question, why does God allow so much disappointment into our lives? It's an uncomfortable question, but I think it's pretty valid, isn't it? Why is there so much disappointment that God allows into our lives? Why are there so many things that we feel should pan out a certain way, but they don't go out a certain way? Why are there so many good things that we hope for, good results that we expect, that instead are dealt out as disappointments and letdowns and situations we'd rather not go through? Why are there so many disappointments? That's the question I want to keep at the forefront as we look at our Bible passage today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5. We'll have the text on the screen as well behind me, but if you have it in front of you as well, that's great too. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 21 to 43. It's the fifth chapter of Mark. Verses 21 and 43. the story we're looking at takes place during the life and ministry of Jesus, and it's one of those stories that has a lot of characters who show up and have different parts in it, and I want to focus primarily just on one character for this morning. And I want you, as we're going through this together, I want you to specifically be on the lookout for where does disappointment show up and what does Jesus do about it? That's what I want you to look for today. Where does disappointment show up and what does Jesus do about it? We're in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And we're going to start off meeting a character named Jairus. We don't know a lot about Jairus, but we do know that he is a synagogue ruler, which is, if you don't know anything else, it's a very dignified public position. There's a certain expectation for how you conduct yourself in public. You're somewhat elevated above everybody else. They're also part of a group of religious leaders that you may not even know anything about the Bible at all to know. Their crowd generally does not get along well with Jesus. Their group tends to consider him a false teacher, a blasphemer. He does things like heal people on the Sabbath, which makes them very, very upset. So there's a bit of a cultural, subcultural opposition already in place for this guy. But the other thing you need to know about Jairus is that his daughter is very sick. And the kind of sick where it's enough to say that she's going to die. That's where our story begins. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Jairus hears the news that Jesus is in town, and whatever reservations he may have about this controversial figure, they tend to fly out the window when desperation reaches a certain point. His daughter is going to die. He needs a miracle. He needs a miracle worker. And sure enough, Jesus responds favorably and agrees to go with Jairus back to his sick daughter. In 24, it says, he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. You can think of this scene almost as a 911 procession of ambulances and sirens and fire trucks all rushing to the scene. You know, whatever casual introductory plan Jesus may have had for his arrival, everything's swept up in this. There is an urgent call we must respond to right away. And if ambulance chasers are a thing now, apparently they were back then, because everyone's going with them. The whole crowd is moving along. And I like this detail as this urgent procession is going along to respond to this girl who's going to die any minute now. Now remember, this crowd that shows up, it's not just a nameless mass, that these are actual real individuals, and that actually comes out in the story in particular, because one of the people in the crowd is about to unintentionally derail the entire story. Verse 25, it says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." I think we can safely say that this woman was probably very aware of the urgency of the situation. She's reading the room. Jesus is on a busy mission, and her plan seems to reflect that, right? Not going to make a big scene, just as he passes by, not even going to touch him, just touch the edge of his garment. She has this bizarre faith that if she just does that, this 12-year-long infirmary will be cured in her instantly, that no doctor worth money could cure, that Jesus' garment, just a touch, would be enough to do that. She doesn't want to derail the situation. It's possible, again, we don't know, but you know, in these some of these small villages, you think, there's a good chance she probably knows Jairus. She might even know his daughter. She doesn't want to get in the way. Discretion and subtlety are absolutely key to how she acts, which is what makes what follows so unexpected. And again, I use that 911 imagery because you have to imagine this, right? You're watching an ambulance blaze down the highway, right? And, you know, screeching the horn, driving right through red lights, watching all the other cars part out of the way. And then up ahead, there's a hitchhiker on the side of the road. And the ambulance slows down. And the paramedic inside says, like, hey, we should give this guy a lift. Where are you headed? Okay, there's something wrong about that picture, right? Good, because that's what you need to see in your mind here. Because this one act by this woman has fully arrested Jesus' attention in a way that makes no sense to anyone. In verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. This is a borderline ADHD moment, isn't it? The focus of Jesus has completely been arrested. And it soon becomes clear that he's not moving until he gets his answer. Will you imagine what that's like? This whole crowd that's moving, and all of a sudden, like, why isn't Jesus moving? He wants to know who touched him. And we're not going anywhere until we find out who it was. And so the truth comes out. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to him, or what had happened to her rather, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She told the whole story, relating all the challenges and her situation over the past 12 years in the middle of this halted emergency response. And Jesus, he watches and listens and pays attention to her and cares for her as though she's the only person in the room. Now remember, we're looking at this through Jairus' perspective, right? Jesus has all the time in the world to hear about 12 years worth of suffering and how this woman had faith enough to reach out and touch and be healed. Jesus is listening to her as if she's the only person in the world, and it's a touching moment for sure, but she's not the only person in the world, right? Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, I don't know what it was like for this woman to hear Jesus call her daughter, but I think I have an idea what went through Jairus' mind when he hears that word, daughter, right? She's not the only person in the world. She's not the only daughter either. And I think it reflects something of that dignity, right? Of Jairus is a synagogue ruler, that he's maintained some level of decorum here, respect for the teacher. But inside, I have a feeling it's very different, right? Because what is he worried that's going to happen? He's worried about what's going to happen as the result of a delay. And while this interaction is taking place, Jairus notices familiar faces coming from the direction of his house, faces that he can probably read before they even speak. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" The opportunity is missed, and Jesus can't help anymore, Jairus is thinking, because he decided to stop and help somebody else. Have you ever felt disappointment that deep? Have you ever felt your expectations so undercut, so pointedly rejected? Have you ever felt disappointment that hits like that? The kind of disappointment that has you saying things to God like, "You could have helped, but you didn't." This woman has been sick for 12 years. Would another hour have mattered? Did you need to stop now? Do you even care about me or my loved ones at all? How many stickers is that worth? There's disappointment here, isn't there? What strikes me is how Jesus chooses to respond in this moment. Before Jairus can say a word, there's Jesus right in front of him, looking him in the eye, and he says these bold words to him. He says, overhearing what they said, verse 36, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. For Jesus, he's not about to give out some explanation for why it wasn't going to happen that way. For Jesus, the mission is still on. And amazingly, there's no apology. I've got some people pleaser tendencies in me. Maybe you do too. I've apologized things that are not my fault. And I think if any of us were in that kind of situation, we would say the right thing for Jesus to do is to apologize because he misread the priority. This woman could have waited. He should have been there. That's fascinating, isn't it? We talk about all the time, Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Here in the situation, he is not sinning. He has done Jairus no wrong. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? No apology and no explanation, just a return to faith. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus has it's just much higher stakes than before. But it's the same problem, and it calls for the same faith. And this is what I think is so powerful. He then goes with Jairus to face the disappointment. The first thing Jesus does is a bit of a mood shift, though. This is noticeable in how what's different from the situation before. The first thing Jesus does is he thins out the crowd. He cuts out some distractions. In verse 37, so this is that he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Not even all the disciples are going now. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside. There's no more crowds here. It's a small, small group, small gathering. And then I think what is probably the most difficult part of this story for Jairus is now it's time to go into the room where the body of his dead daughter is lying. It's time to go. At the end of verse 40, Jesus took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. I think it's important to remember that when Jairus left, his daughter was alive, dying but still alive. And while he was out looking for Jesus to come back and heal, his daughter had died. He wasn't there for her when she died. And now Jairus has to go into that room. And there's something very powerful about the fact that he's going in that room and Jesus is going in there with him for the first time to see his lost daughter. And they go in. And there Jairus sees the fullness of disappointment for the first time. And I want you to imagine you're in that room. It's Jairus, maybe his wife, maybe another couple kids, and just Jesus and a couple of his closest disciples. And then there's the dead daughter. And that's the place that Jesus takes him. Let's just wait there a second. I have no doubt there are a lot of tears at that moment, right? How is Jesus going to respond to this great disappointment? In verse 41, Jesus steps. I kind of, you know, almost picture it. Jesus steps between Jairus and the daughter. And he does this. He takes her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. That instruction on keeping the story quiet is that it's, we know in other parts of the Gospels that it's not yet time for Jesus' glory to be revealed. This is the furthest thing from a publicity stunt. This is an incredibly personal, compassion-driven moment. And it's a moment that goes far above and beyond anybody's hopes for that day, right? And I think we can all safely agree at this joyous moment as they go back from the heartache of having a dying and then a dead daughter and now moving back to the challenges of having a 12-year-old, which means give them food and give them place to walk around. There are no disappointments when Jesus' work is done. Amen. There are no disappointments when Jesus finishes his work. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that there are a number of characters in this story, and we focused a lot on Jairus' perspective and how incredible this would be for him. But of course, there is this other woman that we met, right, in the crowd who had this condition of bleeding that no doctor could cure, and that how she had this interaction with Jesus in the middle of that 911 procession. And as much as you could say that these two people, these two miracles of Jesus, these two people who benefited from his healing touch were so different, there's an incredible amount that they have in common, isn't there? I think both Jairus and this sick woman, they both came to Jesus with a hope for how they wanted him to fix their problem, right? They had an idea in my head, I believe Jesus can do it, and this is how I want him to act. Jairus, he wanted his sick daughter cured, right? He wanted to turn the effect of the fever around and stop the onset of disease from its progression and bring her back to full health before it was too late. This woman in the crowd, she wanted subtlety. She wanted to have the blessing of restoration and cure and being restored and to disappear back into the crowd with none the wiser. And yet, both these expectations were shattered by how Jesus responded to them. Jesus wasn't going to let this woman just disappear into the crowd without having that personal moment with her. He said, it wasn't enough for you to just disappear after this. You needed to hear me call you daughter. You needed me to publicly acknowledge your faith. You needed me to lift you up after years of being brought down. And Jairus, death wasn't part of his plan. But that's what he experienced. He saw his dead daughter, and he saw Jesus raise her to life. Both Jairus and the woman had very clear expectations for what they wanted from Jesus and expectations for how they wanted him to do it. Both were disappointed. Neither one had their experiences go the way they expected, and yet both left their encounter with Jesus with a far deeper awareness of his care than if he'd just given them what they wanted initially, right? Both had expectations. Both had an idea for how they wanted Jesus to act, and he disappointed. He did not go as expected, yet they both walked away with a deeper, richer sense of his care than if he'd just given them what they'd wanted at first. And I believe that the same is 100% true for you and me today. Because I know there's a part of my heart that says, God, I will know you care for me if you keep my life within the boundaries. As long as I know that these types of sufferings you will keep clear from me. These type of disappointments you will keep away from me. These type of hardship, like I know there's going to be hardship. We understand that there's going to be turbulence and all that, but like I've got an idea for what your provisional care looks like means I don't have to deal with this. It's like that when I go bowling and I want that ball, doesn't have to necessarily go one way or the other, but don't go in the gutter. Do you have a gutter? Do you have a gutter to say, as long as God, you keep me out of that, I will know you're caring for me? And then you get that gutter ball life. Exactly the place you felt like, this is exactly what I told you I didn't want to happen. thing is that sometimes it's when our plans fall apart the most that we realize just how deep his compassion is for us. Sometimes when we're so far off the rails, when we expect him to either apologize or explain away why, he's there with those same words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I think that's why we can answer that question about why is there so much disappointment in our lives. I think, why is there so much that goes on that doesn't line up with how we think it should be, or why there's so much that happens that just hits us so uncomfortably? And I think from this story of Jesus, we get that answer, that every time our plans fall apart, Jesus is still there caring for us. Every time things go wrong, every time we end up in the gutter, he does not back down. He does not water down his grace. He is still there saying to us, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Like, I'll be honest, I think so much of my hopes are based so much more on fear than faith, right? And I really mean that gutter ball image of like, I could put up with so much stuff, but I've got my stuff that's like, "God, you can't let this happen to me." And it shakes me so much when that happens. Because I want to, like, why? Did I not pray enough? Did I not be clear enough with you with my expectations? Was I not honest enough about how devastating this can be for me? It's all about that or else, right? I need this to happen. I need you to provide, or else. And I think Jairus would be that one to say, Jesus is stronger than or else. Whatever gutter, whatever pit you think is too deep for him to care for you for, he is right there. He is with you, caring for you. However deep the fear may go, he will enter that room with you, ready to restore. So long as disappointments remain, his work is not done. And we can sing, "O come, Emmanuel," right? Ransom captive Israel. That's such a great, like, when you think about Jairus going into that room with his daughter, we can all sing that together, right? Your work is not done. As long as disappointments remain, we know your work is not done. Because when your work is done, the world will know. As I was giving some thought on like what this can mean for us as we, in ways of how we live this out, I want to encourage all of us again just to be ready to talk with Jesus about our disappointments, right? To be honest with him about that. And it would also add on that just to be in conversation with other trusted brothers and sisters in the faith. And I guess just picked up on that detail, but like, who goes into that room with you? You know, Jesus had a lot of great disciples. He said, you know, you're coming in with me. Who goes into that room with you? Who's there with you talking with Jesus about the disappointment you experience? And lastly, I just say, sometimes we need to slow down. Just like Jesus did with that woman, just say, you know what? We can have a little gospel moment here to remember who I am, to remember how unhurried Jesus is and how lavish he is with his compassion. Even when we think that there's a million things more important, that that's exactly who he is, that God sent his own son to die on the cross. Anyone who believes in him could have eternal life. Sometimes we need to remember he's willing to slow down for us. Why does God allow so much disappointment in our lives? It's because every time our plan falls apart, Jesus is still there caring for us. And I'll close with the exhortation from 1 Peter. Peter, again, one of the guys who was there in that room, writing to the church. He writes this as a way of encouragement for them. Says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. But casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. That's a reality that Peter knew firsthand. That's a reality that Jairus lived through. That's a reality that this woman had her life turned around by. And that is God's promise for you this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we freely confess that your ways are not our ways, and your plans are higher than our plans, and that it's not our business to provide detailed explanation for all your purposes, but we know you are a great God, you are a wise God, and you are a compassionate God. And even when your plan leads in ways that are through a very literal valley of the shadow of death, we know that you're with us. You don't shy away from uncomfortable situations. You are willing to draw near. You are willing to enter rooms that no one else would set foot in. That you are a merciful and compassionate God. Help us to anchor our lives on this as we head into the Easter season. That we would rest in the deep knowledge of how wonderful the Savior is, who has conquered sin, Satan, death, and even as we battle through the remains of those in our life from day to day, we know you will be victorious. You have won. And so long as there are disappointments, you have not finished. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.